you for this day. We thank you also for this upcoming election. And Lord, we pray for your will to be done, your will, O Father. And Lord, we just thank you for all the things that's happening here at Calvary, all the wonderful activities. And Father, as we approach the throne of grace today, we specifically lift up the Cobb family, Lord Allison and Wendy, all the family, Lord, as their dad is there in the hospice center right now. Lord, just be with them, bring comfort to their hearts, oh Lord. And Lord, we continue to lift up Eleanor and James and Father Pete, all the people that have been ill in our congregation, asking you to touch them. And Father, I pray this morning with this message, which is mystical and even difficult to teach, but I do pray, Lord, that every person's need, somehow supernaturally, they have the answer to their dilemma. And Lord, help them, touch them. This morning, if ever before, be so real to each and every one of us. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. The church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the Romans, Romans chapter 8. As you know, we're doing an in-depth study in this book. We're having a wonderful time. Remember that chapter 6 through 8 of Romans, we're going to start in probably verse 17 of chapter 8, but chapters 6, 7, and 8, they're one continuous thought in the Greek there, okay? So there's not really any breaks. And it's covering, teaching us the great doctrine of sanctification, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, where he changes us from glory to glory to glory. It's a process into the same image of the Lord. In other words, into Christ-like character. Amen? And that's what we've been studying. Now, we left off about us being the sons and the daughters of God, co-heirs of Christ and so forth. Everything that God the Father is going to give Jesus by divine right, Jesus is going to give unto us by divine grace. Amen? Oh, what a day that is going to be. But this morning, I really, on this difficult message that I'm asking the Holy Spirit of God, as I've already prayed through, like I said, Holy Spirit, you be the instructor. I can't teach this morning. This is a difficult text. And I said, fulfill the promise, Holy Spirit, that Jesus spoke. Remember what he said? He said that the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. And that is my prayer as I share with you this sermon or this message this morning from God's word. Now, I want to talk to you about, from our text, I want to talk to you about number one, creation, number two, Christians, and number three, the Comforter. And I want to share with you what all three in our text has in common. And what they have in common is a word, well, actually, that I've used all week. You know, some of you gave me that horrible cold. One of you did that. Only God knows. You will be rewarded. Creation, the Christian, the Comforter, we all have something in common. And it's one word. It's called groaning. This is a chapter that's, again, this section is mystical, but it's so deep. I pray that you bear with me, listen through, and that you capture the essence of this truth. Amen? So let's begin. Why don't we begin in verse 17 instead of verse 18? It says, where we left off last time, it says, since children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Jesus, suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together, which is in the future. Now, let's not be this morning, as we start right there, like the majority of believers, and I say this with tenderness, no judgmental heart at all, but the majority of believers, they love that verse that we're co-heirs with Christ. Amen? I love that verse. The problem is they have memorized it right up to the comma. In other words, where it says, you know, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, comma, but they stop right there. Let's look at the rest of it one more time. And indeed, if we suffer with Jesus, That's a word that especially the 21st century church today that we don't care for. And I'm not a big, I don't like any suffering any more than you do. But here, when we look at this, you know, the thing is, this suffering is necessitated or comes about by our relationship with Jesus, our Lord. In other words, we suffer with him, meaning we do so for the sake of Christ. It could be persecution. It could be being hated. It could be all these things because we're believers. Are you following me? Now, look at verse 18. And listen to what Paul says, to Paul who was shipwrecked and all the other things that he went through, stone, left for dead. Look what he says in Romans 18, or 8:18. He says, Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present moment, this present time, now watch this, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be shall be revealed in whom? In us, the sons and the daughters of God, the children of God, this glory that's going to be coming. Listen, we live in a present evil age. Amen? The Bible says for us to redeem our time because the days are evil. The Bible tells us that we live in the darkness of this age, meaning the darkness of the demonic warfare that we go through. Now, in this present moment, now 2,000 years later, speaking about us, we certainly don't desire to suffer. We don't like people to hate us. We don't like to be persecuted for his name's sake, but we should rejoice if we are. Now, but the thing is that if you are a true believer, we who know the truth of God's word can look at suffering totally different than the world. And the reason is that because we have the Bible, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have a totally different mindset because our minds have been renewed to the Word of God. Amen? So we can look at whatever we're going through in life. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's pain-free. But I am saying that we can do what the Bible says because Paul said when he was going through the suffering, he said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction. Listen, I've had a cold all week long, and I'm the biggest sissy in the world. And I didn't call it a light affliction. I called it the biblical Old Testament plague almost. You understand? Yes. No, light affliction. And look how long it lasts. It lasts only for a minute, only for a second. There's a time limit on it. And he goes on and he says, and it's working for us. All these things that we go through in this life, they're working for us. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Listen, suffering's present, suffering's tomorrow. Nothing can be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed one day in each and every one of you. Think about that for a moment. God's word is true, a glory that is beyond any kind of description, that nothing can be compared to it. Our affliction, our suffering is indeed short, but our glory is forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? Now, the Bible tells us this in 1 John 3:2. It says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But oh, we know that when he is revealed, when Jesus returns, either at the rapture or whatever, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, when we get to the next verse, verse 19, I want you to really watch this. For the earnest expectation of the what? Creation. All of the trees and the rivers and the stars and the moon and everything in the created realm. Not speaking of us right now, but of creation. For the earnest expectation of the creation, look what it's doing. Eagerly waits for what? The revealing. The revealing of the sons of God. Is that not mystical to you? I read that and I mean, I ponder that over and over and over. And I say, Lord, I know that this is literal. This is not some symbolism. This is true. This is going to happen. Think about it for a moment. Creation, Paul says here, there's an earnest expectation there of the creation. Did you know that's earnest expectation is one word in the Greek language, okay? And what it literally is saying is this, a watching with the head erect and outstretched. Man, they're straining. They're straining to see the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. All creation. Can you imagine that? Have you ever walked out to the tree and said, I know you're waiting on me, aren't you? Huh? Think about that for a minute. This is what we're talking about. All of creation, not only that, it eagerly waits. J.B. Phillips, his translation of the Word of God, he put it this way. All creation is standing upon their tiptoes, looking and straining at the sons of God. You know, all of the heavens, why are the heavens, the stars, the moon, the trees, the rivers, the seas, the animals, everything in creation, why are they waiting on you? And what are they waiting for? Well, it says the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. The word revealing means the unveiling, meaning that right now there is a veil over you, Christian. And you know what that veil is? It's this old stinking rotten body that's going to perish. Amen? You follow me? Okay. Now listen, I look at that and I say, oh Lord, you know, revealing means to, that's where we get our book of Revelation from, by the way. It means to unveil something. Like, you know, if you're a dignitary, an artist has made some beautiful statue and they have it covered and then you pull that off and everybody goes, oh, that's how I do it when I see a Picasso. I go, what is that? Oh, you know? No, but it's not going to be like that. See, we look right now, we look like the world. No, you do. We look just like the world, but we're not of the world. And one day, the whole world, all of creation, now listen, we'll experience this. One day, all of creation, right now, they're standing on tiptoe. Their eyes are on you. You ever feel like when you walk by a tree, they're going, I'm looking at you? No, no. You think, Bill, what are you on? Nothing. No, I'm going, no. Listen, at the second coming in the millennial reign, listen to this scripture, Isaiah 55:12. It says, for you shall go out with joy. Now, speaking to Israel, of course. You'll go out with joy. Now, listen carefully. And be led out with peace. And there's only one person that can do that to Israel. And that is the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. At the second coming in the millennial reign, okay, he's going to lead them out. And listen to what's going to happen. And the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. I've never had one hill or mountain sing to me. But that's going to happen. They're going to, now, not only that, listen. And all the trees of the field, they're going to start clapping their hands. Why? They look at you and they go, oh my, the unveiling has occurred. Now listen, when I read that, I think, oh God, the incredible things that we have in front of us. You know what's wrong with the church? All of us, come on, we think this is all that there is. This world that we live in, this world is passing away, and the lust thereof is passing away. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever. Amen? Now, let's look at verse 20 about creation again. For the creation was subjected to futility, meaning that word means disappointing misery. It means condemned to decay and death and frustration. But it wasn't willingly. In other words, they didn't ask for it. It wasn't their choice, okay? But because of him, meaning God, who subjected it, meaning creation, but he didn't leave them hopeless. He did it with hope for creation. Now, when Adam fell, there he and Eve in the garden, the entire creation, everything, animals, fish, everything, the air, insect, everything because of his sin has been groaning ever since. Why? Because of the curse. Remember what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? What did God tell Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:17? He said, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat all the days of your life. Thorns, thistles it shall bring forth for you. You're going to eat the herb of the field and the sweat of your face, and you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Now listen, there was a time in the Garden of Eden when everything was perfect. Nothing was groaning. Creation was different than anything we can even imagine, okay? But then Adam sinned. And here was the problem. God had given Adam dominion over everything, correct? He was the ruler, if you will, of Eden, the ruler of the earth. And man, listen, he failed big time. He blew it. And you know, it says thorns and thistles are going to come up, that curse. I wonder if immediately after they sinned, God said that. I wonder if immediately thorns and thistles and mosquitoes or whatever started just, no, think of it, come on, just started appearing in everything. You see, because of Adam's sin, all of nature, everything in the created order changed. Think about that. Because of the curse, it all started falling apart. I mean, take a snake. A snake is not supposed, in the garden, would a snake come up and strike you? No. A bee, would a bee sting you? No, but they'll do it today. Why? The curse. Do you understand? You know, you start thinking about all those things. Have you ever been like sitting outside or maybe walking in the park at night by yourself, you know, where there's all these kind of trees? And I don't advise you to walk in the park at night now. But do you understand? And all of a sudden, it's dark and you're trying to get home, you know, and everything. And I remember one time when I was a little boy on my bicycle, I would ride my bicycle all the way from Keller to Fort Worth. Okay, but sometimes, because I wanted to visit my grandmother, and I was only like 8 years old, and so, and that's 15, 20 miles, but it didn't bother me, because I was the Hulk, you understand? And so, man, I would get at night, and I would go through these areas, and the wind would start howling and blowing, and you know, when you're 8 years old, you're afraid. I still have the same night light in my bedroom that I had when I was eight, you know? And Why am I telling you this? Because the noise that the wind made when it went through the trees, it was a moaning. You've heard it. It was where you're going, this is scary. Am I right? Okay, well, that's what I'm saying. That's not supposed to happen. That's because of the curse. That's why those things are happening. I remember one night, my sister who raised me, you know, and I was a teenager, there I was. We didn't have air conditioning in the house and just, you know, a fan or something. And the windows were up and it was summer. And all about 1 o'clock in the morning, I heard a scream, a blood-curdling scream. I ran into my sister and I said, we need to call the police. I said, there's a woman being murdered outside in the property, because we live in the country. And I thought, they're over in the woods killing a woman or whatever. And she said, Billy, shut up. The tenderness of my sister. You know, and she said, that is a peacock screaming. Have you ever heard a peacock? They sound like a woman, don't they? You guys are not with me, are you? They're not supposed to scream like that. They scream like that because of the curse. Get to verse 21. I got to get out of this. Watch this out. Because the creation, here we are still there, itself also will be set free, will also be delivered from what? From the bondage of corruption, meaning the ongoing death, the curse, the decay that it has experienced since the Garden of Eden. And look what's going to happen. Into the glorious liberty, this is speaking of us now, the glorious liberty of the children of God. The moment that we're liberated from this flesh, the law of sin no longer operating in the evil that is present with us. And we're the spirit of life, thank God, is in us right now, that law that keeps us from that. Amen? But no, he says, this is going to happen. And I said, oh Lord, this is incredible. But when does this groaning end? And when is creation going to be delivered? And when is the curse going to be removed? Well, whenever the curse is removed and we are revealed, then all of creation, the birds, the trees, the owls, the sky, the stars, I mean, they're all going to, the curse is gone, decay is gone, corruption is gone. We're going to see trees like we've never seen trees. Are you following me? It's going to be different than you can ever, ever, ever imagine. And then the question would be, when does this happen? Does it happen during or after the millennial reign of Christ? Now, the millennial reign of Christ is at the second coming, when Jesus returns to the earth and sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years. And as you know, if the rapture, we're raptured out before that, and then we come back with the Lord. Now, does it happen during the millennial, all these issues, or does it happen after the millennial reign? Well, The reason I say that is because during the thousand-year reign of Christ after the second coming, it says this is going to be happening in Isaiah 65, 25. Listen to this one. It says, now the lamb, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. We've never seen that. It says, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, dust shall be the serpent's food, and they shall not hurt, they will not destroy on all of my holy mountains, saith the Lord. Now, is the curse lifted? We know that during the millennial reign, the earth becomes like Eden. Amen? Okay, so there's a restoration that goes on. However, when we think of these natural enemies becoming companions, a predator who is seeking to prey, and all of a sudden they're hanging out together, that's pretty wild. Now, with all that being said, the Holy Word of God promises something else. It causes a complete cosmic transformation, if you will. In other words, a sinless universe. So let me give you a few scriptures. Revelation 21, 1. John writes, I saw a new earth and a new heaven, for the first heaven and the first earth, they passed away. They were gone. Now, when did the first earth and the first heaven pass away? It happens after the millennial reign, after the great white throne judgment, okay, after the devil is thrown again he's released from the pit to deceive the nations once more, and then he's put in hell forever and ever and ever, and then the eternal state begins in Revelation chapter 21, and everything becomes new. Are you following me? Is that when it occurs? I feel that it's, but I'm not positive, and neither is anyone else. So you have two different views there. But I do know this, that at the great white throne judgment, remember when Jesus sits upon that throne and the dead are brought up small, great, and from out of Hades to be judged. That's the great white throne judgment. We won't have a part of that. Amen. It says that heaven and earth fled from the face of him who sat upon the throne. So obviously something is going on there. And not only that, it was predicted in Isaiah in the Old Testament. Let me read it to you. Isaiah 65, 17. It says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. That word create is a Hebrew word used in Genesis chapter 1 when it says God in the beginning God created. The word is bara, which means he created out of nothing. He just spoke and it was done. So he says, I'm going to create a brand new heavens and a brand new earth. And it says, and the former things will not be remembered or come to our mind. So it was predicted by Isaiah, but it was also promised by Jesus in Matthew 24:35, where Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And it was also proclaimed by Peter in 2 Peter 3:10. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. He goes on and says in 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we, according to God's promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, meaning a sinless, perfect universe. So is that when it's going to happen? I'm not for sure, but at least we can have both views. Amen? Now look at verse 22. For we know, I hope we know this, Christian. It says, for we know something that the world doesn't know. We know that the whole creation, the whole created order, okay, animals, stars, trees, rivers, seas, everything, look what it does. It what? Groans. It groans and labors. How? Look at this intense labor. With birth pangs together until now. All of creation is groaning. It's groaning right now. We're the only people on the planet, since we have God's word, that knows that creation is groaning right now. And it's groaning. And it's like a woman that is expectant, about to give birth to a child. And if I've never experienced that, you know, I've been in the room, and you know that those last few, never mind. There's some pain going on. Do you understand? But the moment that child comes into the world, the mother she forgets the pain. Because why? There's been a new birth. There's been a child. In other words, there's joy. Amen? Yes, and then they give them to the dad, and the dad goes, I don't know what to do with it. No. This is what's going on right now. All of creation is in birth pains. I don't know what stage we're in. I don't know what month. We could be in the ninth month. I don't have a clue. But I know that God's word doesn't lie, and all of creation is groaning, and they're pushing, and they're desiring. They want to get they want the curse to be broken that they're under. Now listen, you know, when we think right now of all creation and all groaning, you know, and we hear all the birds singing, you know, and we watch Nova and all the channels about the animals, and you know, we watch how lions attack the little deer or whatever and chew them to pieces and think, oh, isn't that lovely? And that's not the way it was supposed to be. And here they are, they're all singing. The birds of the air, you know, listen, when I go on my walks early in the morning and now my owls are back, you know, hoo, hoo, you know. You know, I live in a different world, don't I? And, but it's so wonderful. But see, that's not really how they're going to sound once the curse is lifted. They probably, you know, they probably never hooed. Do you understand? But we think, are y'all with me? See, this is really true, man. That's why it's so difficult to teach this. And I'm going, Lord, this is going to be care. Yes, but they're not singing all of them together. You hear all the birds and they're, oh, isn't that lovely, the sound. No, there's a song of bondage. They're not singing like they're going to sing. I mean, listen, you know, have you ever walked by the tree and say, one of these days you're going to be clapping for me, buddy? No, that's going to happen. You see, we are supernatural people headed for a supernatural world. This is not the world that God wants us to be in. He says, we have no continuing city here. We're sojourners and pilgrims, but we're looking for one to come. Amen? We're citizens of heaven. Oh, it's going to be so different that it's going to be incredible. Look at verse 23. And that's why Paul says, hey, it's getting better. Watch this. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, even we ourselves, what? Groan. We groan within ourselves, meaning we groan inwardly. Why? Well, we're eagerly desiring or eagerly waiting for the adoption. Now, we've already been adopted. We're waiting for the completion of the adoption, okay? The waiting for the adoption, and what is that? The redemption of our bodies. Remember, now we're saved, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But God, when he redeemed us, he did not redeem our flesh, our bodies. Our bodies is going to return to the dust from which it came. This earth suit that we live in cannot enter heaven. Do you understand? We have to have a brand new body to go to heaven. And it's going to be an incredible body, okay? And that's why he said, oh, we're groaning for that. So creation is groaning. Christians are groaning. Why? Because we have something. We have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. The first fruits of the Holy Spirit. You know what that is? Remember Ephesians 1:14, that the Holy Spirit is our pledge, is our down payment, our earnest deposit, our guarantee that one day our bodies are going to be redeemed. This purchased possession that Jesus paid for on the cross. Are you following me? Well, see, we have the down payment in our hearts right now. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and we have been sealed, according to Ephesians 4:30, until the very day of redemption. Now, listen, here's what this means, this first fruits. Yes, it's a touch of heaven and a taste of heaven in our life, but it's more than that. It means that if you belong to God, if you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, if you belong to God, you will belong to God forever and ever and ever. That means we're totally and completely secure. Amen? Now, I look and I say, God, that is so good. And that means he's going to bring it to pass. So the Holy Spirit of God is like having a small corner of heaven, a taste of heaven in our life. But it says that we groan. Why? We're eager. We want. Or do you ever get sick of this? Listen, you ever go through the hospitals like I do? You go, I remember, you know, I served for years on the pastoral board at Cook Children's Hospital for 7 years. And I had the honor of being in the second floor back then. It's called, all the children on the second floor were dying. And I had the the honor of going through there and loving them and praying for them and praying with their parents and all the rest of it. And you know, you go through and you just start groaning in your heart because you see the parents that are so broken and so beaten down because it's their child. How difficult that is. The pain and the suffering that those moms and dads, they went through. See, we groan because we want out of this body. We want out of this body. I don't like this body anymore. I tell you, when you're young, you say, I love my body. Yeah, well, when you get Kevin's age, you're going to be... It's a joke. It's a joke. Listen, 2 Corinthians 5:2. Listen carefully. For Paul says, for in this we groan. That word again. We groan. What for? Earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, you see, it's what God calls this body, a tent. A tent is not permanent. It's temporary. Amen? He says, for we are in this tent, groan. We groan. Why? Being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life, meaning a brand new body. See, listen, we live in a tent. I don't even like camping, okay? You understand? No. And this groaning, we're groaning for our new home and we're groaning for our new bodies. Think about it. One day there's not going to be any more battles. One day you'll not have to go to the throne of grace and confess your failures to God. Do you understand? One day, listen, our groaning is going to be in. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more death, no more funerals, none of those things. Amen? Because we're going to be with God forever and ever and ever. I don't know about you, but listen, can you imagine being in that kind of body where, in other words, your thinking is now perfect. You don't doubt a thing. You don't even know what the word doubt means or unbelief anymore. Why? You're so changed. There's no pain. Can you imagine not having any pain anywhere in your body, never having a blue Monday? In other words, understanding everything perfectly. Oh, listen, where you're never, ever, you are then delivered, as the Bible says, completely and forever from the presence of sin. And the word tears and cancer and death will just simply fade from your memory. They'll never be part of your vocabulary ever again, ever again. Listen, that's why we groan. That's why we are eagerly waiting for that to happen. And you know, what is so sad, and I say this tenderly, you know I love you, but you know, we have to be honest. The fact of the matter is that I think the majority of the church, they don't groan anymore. And the reason they don't is because they are allowing the old man to rule. And the old man doesn't care about groaning. The old man's not interested in groaning. The old man is only interested in this world out here. Do you understand? It's not interesting in those other, interested in other people, the hurts of other people, or any of those things. But the new man, the new woman, those that are new creations in Christ, we groan. We groan. I don't know that I've ever groaned as much in my heart the last 8 years as I have watched the nation that I love crumble into darkness, slipping away from their moral compass. I pray for America to be restored, amen? You know, where they turn to God again, where there's revival, and there's that burden in my heart. I mean, and when we sin, we groan, oh God, I blew it. I don't know why, I just did. Or the sins of others, or when we, our children, no one can make you groan like your kids, amen? You know, and then when they leave home, we really groan. It's a joke, okay? No, you know, I've gotten to where I don't even like to watch the news or read the news anymore. I'm tired of hearing of another rape. I groan because of another senseless act of murder across our nation. I groan because I'm living in a city, Fort Worth. We're living in a city that now is a major hub for child sex trafficking. You know, it kills my spirit to know that there are people that have no conscience at all. None. And who could sell a little one? And I think, how could that be? How can someone's become so numb to do that to a little defenseless child? And I groan in my spirit. And every time I hear the word Hillary, I'm joking. That wasn't the Holy Spirit, okay? But you know what may happen tonight? May happen tomorrow? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, Paul says, I'm going to tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. A sleep is a word used for the death of the believer. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There is a generation, we may be that generation, listen, that will never, ever experience death. If the rapture, the catching away of the church happens today, listen, we're not going to have a funeral. We're gone. We're changed. The Bible says we're changed instantly and never to groan again. Listen, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, meaning the church age is over, loved one, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Suddenly, without warning, can you imagine every believer in this world gone instantly and caught up into the air with the Lord, and forever we shall be with him. Hey, that's right. It's God's word. Verse 24. Now we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. That's okay. For why does one still hope for what he sees? In other words, it's obvious that we don't have our new bodies yet. Amen? Okay, that's what that's referring to. But if we hope for what we do not see, meaning our new bodies, we eagerly wait for it with patience or perseverance or endurance. See, this hope here is not some wishful thinking or I hope so. No, this hope is based upon the sure, steadfast promises of a God, our God, who cannot lie. Amen? That's what it's all about. We know it's going to be happening. Look at verse 26 now. It says, and likewise, the Holy Spirit also helps us, the Comforter, the divine helper of the church, of the Christian. He helps us how? In our weaknesses, in our moments of moral or physical or emotional weakness. Listen, the Holy Spirit helps you. That word in the Greek literally means one who comes and helps you carry the load. In other words, gives you a lending hand, just like our Lord said he would do. And it says he does so in our weaknesses. The Holy Spirit so sustains us. Some of you may be in a dark trial, going through a horrible time. Maybe your spouse left you or something. I don't know. Or maybe you're having trouble at home with yours. I don't know. And I know this, though, that we all go through things that we wish we were not going through. And I know in my own strength, like Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And I know this, that I have to depend upon the power and the strength of another. Amen? And that is the Comforter. That is the Holy Spirit of God. And he's there to help me. He's helped me in my tribulations, in my darkest moment. Whatever I'm facing in my life, when I'm down, when I'm depressed, or whatever it's coming about, he is right there. Now, but listen carefully. Let's be true to our context about these weaknesses. In context, he's speaking about the difficulty and our weakness that we may have in our prayer life. Look what it says. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. We all know that we need to pray. But you know how difficult sometimes your quiet times are, right? And you struggle in your prayer time. You have your list. You have all the people. But we get to this one person and you go, okay, Lord, I've been praying. But you find yourself, but I don't really know how to pray for that person. Do you understand me? So you say, well, they're going through, say, a divorce. Okay, how do you pray for that? Lord, put them back together. Lord, well, how? How do you really pray? See, there's a certain way to pray where you're praying the perfect will of God. Did you know that? And you say, Lord, I don't know how to pray. I just know I need to pray. So look what happens. Watch this now. But the Spirit himself, personally, the person of the Spirit of God who lives in us, it says, makes what? Intercession for us. He pleads on our behalf. He takes our prayers to God the Father. He pleads on our behalf. Intercession for us. And look, how does he do it? With groanings. Creation groans, Christian groans, the Holy Spirit groans with groanings which cannot even be hardly spoken or can't even be uttered. In other words, this incredible, divine, wonderful intercession is going on when I say, oh, Father, I come to you this morning. I come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I start praying, and then the Holy Spirit of God helps me to start forming my prayer the way it should be. Or do you understand why? I'm dependent upon him. I need the Holy Spirit to help me to pray. I don't know how I need to pray for everyone. I don't have all the answers. But I know who has all the answers. Do you understand? And I say, oh, God, I need your help here. So what happens? The Holy Spirit groans. The groaning of God. The divine articulations from the Holy Spirit to God the Father. The Trinity in action. And I look and I say, oh, God. And he, that means God. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Why? Well, because he makes intercession for the saints. How? According to the will of God. Not our will, but God's will. Are you with me? Now listen carefully. God has complete access, as you know, to every person's heart. Amen? Everything is open and naked before him. We can't hide one thing from God. But you know what? We come to the Lord and we're all messed up sometimes about issues, but God really looks at our heart, and he goes, that's not what he means. He's looking at it totally the wrong way. He doesn't really know how to pray. So the Holy Spirit comes in with these groanings inside, and we start moving because there's such a burden that comes upon us because God, the Holy Spirit, is sharing that burden with us. Do you know what an honor it is for the Holy Spirit of God to let you feel the way he feels when he is hurting? Well, Bill, the Holy Spirit doesn't hurt. Then you better read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 and following, because it says that the Holy Spirit can be vexed, can be saddened, can be grieved. Only a person can be grieved. And he's grieved or he's vexed. And he's groaning. With groanings that cannot even be uttered, and sometimes you double over in prayer. You say, oh God, what are you doing? It's because the Holy Spirit understands, and his interceding to God the Father on your behalf for the perfect will of God to be done. We have the greatest prayer partner in all of the universe. Who helps me in my weaknesses? Who helps you when you just can't seem to pray any longer? Spurgeon put it this way. He said, groanings which cannot be uttered are often prayers which cannot be refused. Whenever you read the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus there in John chapter 11, and Jesus is out of town, out of Bethany, and Lazarus, whom Jesus loved, and he loved Mary and Martha, loved to hang out with them and have dinner with them all the time. He was out of town, and Mary and Martha, they sent for him, messenger said, oh, you know, Lazarus, he's dead. He's dying, come, and come quickly. And Jesus stayed and tarried 3 or 4 more days. And he finally got there, and Mary ran up to him and said, you know, Martha said, listen, if you'd only been here, you weren't here, but if you had only been here, Jesus, you know what? My brother would not have died. He says, Mary, Mary, listen. Did I not tell you that if you would only believe, you'd see the glory of God? Did I not tell you that I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live? Mary, do you not know those things? Do you not believe those things? And they brought him over, and it says in John 11, 33, and then when Jesus saw her weeping, and Jesus saw the Jews that came with her, they were weeping. You know what Jesus did? Listen carefully now. It says Jesus groaned in the spirit. That word, if you look it up in the Greek, that groaning, that overwhelming roar, if you will, and an intense feeling of deep, deep concern. And not only did he groan within him, but it says he was also troubled. That word in the Greek means he was shaken to the core, full with emotion. He was groaning in the spirit and troubled. And he said, where have you laid Lazarus? Do you know that is the only place in the Bible or in the New Testament where Jesus asked for information? Where is he? Did Jesus know where he was? Yeah, you know where he really was? Lazarus was dead, yes, but he was where? He was in the bosom of Abraham, amen? He wasn't dead, he was alive. He said, oh, where have you laid him? And they said, oh, Lord, come and see. Well, listen, you know the story. He said to roll the stone away. You know, and Mary said, oh, no, Lord, you don't understand. He's been dead now 3 or 4 days. And he stinketh. You know what I'm trying to say? See, Lord, we can't do that. He said, Mary, did I not just tell you that if you would only believe that you would see the glory of God? If you would only just believe that. And you know, Jesus, who came from heaven, there's no tombs in heaven, there's no death in heaven, there's no sin or tears. And then 33 years upon this planet, what did he encounter? He hate, tears, agony, darkness in people's lives, horrible diseases, demons, and all the rest of it, and the horrible darkness because of the sin that was upon the people. And now what does Jesus do? He's standing there among his own creation on a world that he even created and sustains to this moment. And he started groaning and he started shaking with emotion. Why? Because he was hurting for them. Man, I don't know, that just always gets me. It touches me. He cares. He hurts. He feels. John 11:35, the next verse, a subject and a verb only, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus what? Wept. God wept. Why? Because the sorrow from man filled his heart. And he wept before him. I always say, oh Lord, the one who made tears burst into tears. God wept. And I think, oh Lord. No wonder the writer of Hebrews said this in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest, meaning Jesus, who's interceding for us even now. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, not our sins. That's not, our sins are forgiven. Who cannot sympathize? That word means, it means to be touched. It means that Jesus is touched. He feels with us. He feels our suffering. He feels our worry, our pain. He knows why people lie. He knows what causes a Christian to sin. He knows what it's like to be tempted because he was tempted in all points, tested in all points, yet without sin. Amen? That's what that scripture says. You know, listen, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all of your care upon Him and God. Why? He careth for you. You know what? 16 years ago, this month, October 22nd, 5 a.m. in the morning, I was preparing the text, this text from Hebrews 4:15 and 16 for the Sunday sermon. For 18 months, I had suffered from complete mental breakdown and depression. Nothing could help me, not one doctor, no one. It was to the point, for 18 months, I drove my wife crazy. I know she thought I was going to kill myself. That's how bad it was. The hopelessness that was in my heart and in my life, I would preach, I would leave, and I would go home, and I would sit in the same chair day after day after day. I had absolutely not one ounce of hopeless or hope within me. Finally, I said, I can't do this anymore. I was going to resign from the ministry because I couldn't take it. I couldn't stand up here and be doing this. I couldn't counsel with people and offer them hope when I had no hope. Are you hearing me? And I'll never forget. It was 5 a.m. and I read that scripture. If you feel the way I feel, do you feel it? I said, heal me. Whew. As God is my witness. There in that room, the hand of God touched my head. I was instantly delivered from chronic depression. After 18 months, listen, he feels, he knows what you're going through. And the only way I was able to make it was because of the Holy Spirit in me. I would come to the pulpit. I had all the strength I needed. I would lead the pulpit. I'd fall right back into it. The Holy Spirit of God, He loves you in your weakness, in your infirmity, whatever you're going through in your life. I'm telling you, you have the divine helper. He is right there with you. He'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. And I look and I say, oh God, you're so good. You know, and I look at all this and I say to myself, oh God, here we are in this world. We're all believers. We love you, Lord. And creation is groaning. The church is groaning. And Lord, not only that, the Comforter is groaning. And creation is groaning because why? It wants to be released from the curse. I really want to be a tree, God. Well, you are a tree. No, this is a, you're just an earthly tree. You're not. You need to be a heavenly tree. Are you following me? To where all of a sudden we're going to be there and we're going to go, what is that? And you're and the Lord will say, that's a tree. That's a tree? I mean, that's not what I've seen. No. Behold, all things are new. The curse is going to be gone. Listen about the curse. This is what creation is waiting for. Listen very carefully. In Revelation, the last chapter, in verse 22, it says this. In verse 3, it says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. That's us, loved one. Not only that, watch this. We're going to see His face. And His name shall be on our foreheads, and there shall be no more night there, no need for a lamp, nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's where we're going. That's what's going to happen in our lives. Listen, yes, we're groaning, and I'm groaning, and you're groaning, and there's something that happens when we start groaning. See, Christians groan because I say, I want out of this body. I do want that. I want what's promised, and we're waiting on that. And the Holy Spirit, it groans within us. Why? It wants to accomplish the will of God for your life, the plan of God for your life, changing your life, where you follow Him, that you walk in the Spirit, that you live in the Spirit. That's what it's all about. Loved one, listen to me. True prayer is always the prayer that the Holy Spirit not only directs, but the Holy Spirit inspires. That's what it really means to pray. We need to pray in the Spirit. We need to pray in our normal, whatever, but we need to pray. And we need to let the Holy Spirit do that for us. See, the Holy Spirit knows our needs and our wants better than we do. And there's so often I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. So I just pray God's will. Lord, this is your will. You said, Lord, about this would be your will for this in your word. You know, and the Bible says in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have that if we pray anything, if we ask for anything according to His will, He hears us. The power of prayer, loved one, by the Spirit is not in the one who prays it. It's in the one who hears it. Amen? And that's what we need to do and say, oh, God, help me. And when we pray and so forth and we learn what God wants. Listen, the Bible tells us, these 66 books, they tell us the known will of God. This is all we know is what's here. Amen? But we know that it's the truth. Well, you know, but that's the known will of God. We can find the known will of God, but you know what? Only when we start praying in the Spirit, building ourselves up in our most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, that's when we find out where the Holy Spirit assists us in the unknown will of God. For example, you know, where in the Bible can you go to and it says, do I take this brand new job? No. Okay. Well, if I take this brand new job, they want me to relocate my family to another state. Lord, is that what you want? Lord, you want me to go into all of the world? Great. Is there a specific part you'd like me to go into? Are you with me? Okay, see, how do you know that? How do you find that out? You start praying in the Spirit. You see, and it assists you in knowing the unknown will of God that you're seeking. Loved one, listen to me. This is the 21st century. And the 21st century church has turned, and they did it not in a mean way. They didn't mean to do that. Seminaries didn't mean to do this. They're faithful in what they do. Bible colleges didn't mean to do this. Pastors didn't mean to do this, but they've turned the Holy Spirit into a doctrine instead of a person. He's real. He's not some language. He's not a force. He's not an essence. He is the third person of the Godhead. He is God. We are the temple of God. He dwells in us. Amen? And I think, oh God, listen, that's what do we need? Well, it's like the Spirit would say, you need to stop just learning doctrinal facts about me, but you need to know me. You need to say, well, I have all the facts. I know who this Holy is. No, you don't. You just have facts. Have you gnosko, experienced him? Have you heard his voice? Have you felt his leading? Have you felt the groaning? Knowing about him is not knowing him. You see, if you're not practicing the awareness that he's here, paraclete, alongside, happy, upon me, E-N in the Greek, in, living in me. The Holy Spirit has a voice. He desires fellowship with you. Fellowship meaning koinonia, meaning intimacy, meaning communication. He desires to lead you. He desires you to live in the Spirit. There needs to be a groaning come back to the church where the things of this world that are occurring make us groan because the Holy Spirit is groaning too. Every time a person that is lost, that's not saved, there's a groaning. Oh, how we need to come back to that and live in that. I tell you, I hear it. I hear a groaning. Come to Christ. I hear the Comforter pleading, come to Christ. Let me close with the last invitation given in the Bible from Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. John the Apostle says, and the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that's us, the church, they say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who is thirsty come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely, meaning that gift of eternal life, amen, that Jesus purchased for us on the cross. The last invitation, God never gives up, even to the very end of the last book of the Bible, the last invitation, come, take. Take it, it's all free. You don't know Christ. I tell you, you need to come to him. You need to come to him while there is time. And I tell you that I know in my heart the Holy Spirit is making you so uncomfortable because he is there right beside you because he wants you saved if you're not saved. And you that are listening live, sitting in your car, sitting in your couch, wherever you might be, I tell you, he wants you saved. And I know you feel uncomfortable. And you know why? The devil doesn't want you to be saved. So as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, you've never said, Lord, save me, then I ask you right now to come to him. He's pleading with you. Come to me. You say, Bill, how do I do that? By simply praying this prayer and believing it in your heart. If you don't know the Lord, you pray this prayer with me right now. And Christians, you help me pray it too. Say, Father, I want you to save me. I want you to be my Lord. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. You promised if I would pray that prayer and believe it, you would save me. I believe. Jesus, be my Lord. I'm saved. In Jesus' name. With every head still bowed, no one looking around, last time, listen carefully. If you prayed that prayer, you believe that in your heart, you don't have to come to this altar. You don't have to do that at all. But would you do one more thing? Would you, by raising your hand, saying, Bill, I prayed that prayer. That's an act of faith on your part. Say, yes, I prayed that prayer, Bill. If that's you, just lift your hand, put, yes, God bless you, I see that. Just put it right back, yes, God bless you, thank you. Just put it right back down, lift it high, put it right back down. Anyone else before I close? Last call. Well, Father, there's no one like you. No one like you. Thank you for being with us today in such a mighty way. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, let's stand to our feet, shall we? We're going to close with a song, but listen carefully. You who raise your hand, there'll be men and women here at the altar after the song is over. They have a booklet called Welcome to the Family of God. They want to put that into your hand. It's absolutely free. They just want to give it to you. If you prayed that prayer, you're listening live right now, you prayed that prayer, you email.